Welcome to the Now Believe podcast.
Who's got a testimony of something that's happened this week? We're going to be looking particularly at ways in which the Lord has moved in people's lives in some way related to one of the talks, maybe in some way related to ministry. I know Susanna's got one and Toby, but maybe Susanna come up this time because Toby's back there. Come and tell us what happened, Susanna.
It was on Pentecost weekend when the festival was going on, and I got off at Covent Garden. I was meeting up with Toby in Leicester Square, and I passed a tarot card reader, or sort of palm reader, and I just felt really compelled that I should go back and talk to him, so I grabbed Toby and we went back. And when we came back, he was reading these two women's palms, and we started chatting to their friends and telling them what was really going on spiritually. And we chatted to the women who had their palms read when they finished, and put them straight on a few things and told them the gospel. And I noticed that one of the women had two hearing aids. She was had very bad, I don't know if she was completely deaf, but anyway. And I said, well, would you like to get your hearing back? And there was a healing tent over in Leicester Square, and we were sort of going to pack her off there, and then I just felt a bit prodded and that we should actually just pray for her there because she'd probably get lost along the way. And
you don't need a tent either.
You don't need a tent. And so we prayed for her and we took her hearing aids out, and we said, can you hear me? And she said yes, and she looked a bit dazed. And I led her in the prayer of repentance, and she said it sort of line after me without her hearing aids in. And her friend came over and she's like, what, so you can hear now? And she's like, yeah, guess so. Yeah.
Praise God. So praise the Lord for that. That's happening because God wants this kind of thing happening on the streets. And all it took was Susanna and Toby spotting the sickness and asking if they can pray. That's all it takes. And what stops people normally is fear of failure or unbelief, both of which are sin. And there's no need, you know. If we do our bit, then God does his bit. People get healed. Lives, generational lines get changed, amen? And if for some reason they don't get healed, it's okay. We've prayed for them. We've shown love. We've shown tremendous faith that will change them anyway. So we're looking at healing a little bit as well, and why we pray for healing. So many people in the church still don't have a theology on healing. So how on earth are they going to see healing if they're being tossed around like a wave on the sea? They don't even know what they believe. Because it's a faith thing. And what is faith? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by what? The word of God, Romans 10:17. That's how faith comes. So we need to look at the word of God, don't we, and hear it, receive it, so that we can operate in faith. That's all it is. Idiot's guide. If you read about the disciples and the apostles, they were very simple people who never got revelation really quickly at all. They just didn't get what Jesus was up to most of the time. That's us. And then they moved in tremendous signs and wonders. So, praise God. Anything else, or should we move on? Anything else? No? Okay. Praise the Lord. All right, so we're looking at Destiny, part two. Now, I'm hoping that God has been speaking to you over the last week about the food of your life. Do you remember Jesus said in John 4, he said, my food, they said, you know, Peter and the disciples came up and said, you know, Rabbi, you've got to eat something. You've got to put something in your mouth. We live in an age where people shove something in their mouth, in the flesh all the time. There's got to be a fleshy experience. There's got to be, you know, something in the mouth, a cigarette, a drink, some drugs, some food, something. to constantly feed and keep us, you know, with some kind of purpose. And Jesus said, my food, no, you've got it wrong. My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish that work. How about that for intentionality? He said earlier on, or he said in the Beatitudes, he said, no, life is not about whether your suit is Armani, whether you live in Chelsea or Croydon. That's not what life is. Those things are to serve us. Life is doing the will, is living with the life. It's seeking first the kingdom of God and the righteousness that comes by serving God. And all the other stuff, the suits, the houses, whatever, they'll be added to you because they serve us. We don't serve them. We touched a little bit on that either last week or the week before. We live in a culture that serves the material, don't we? That serves whether I have a big house, a big car, a big flat screen TV. You know, we rack up this debt so that we, and then serve it. And it's a chain and a ball. And Jesus is totally radical. He turns on it and says, no. That's all there. It's never going to satisfy you. It's not going to please you. That serves you. The car gets you to do the will of your Father because that's what gives you joy. That's what gives you reason and purpose to live. So this has got to be the cry of our heart. Lord, what is it? What's the food you've given me? Do you remember we looked at 2 Timothy 1 verse 9? God has saved us, called us and saved us with a holy calling. All right, so we're in the door. We're out of Egypt. Not by works. Not by our own works. But by his purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. So there's a purpose that he's given us and a grace to do it, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. We have an inheritance with Christ, in Christ Jesus, that's waiting for us, written by the creator of the universe, the designer of all things, waiting for us to access now that we're in Christ. We can tap into the inheritance. Amen? And what we've got to not do is get out of Egypt and sit around the mountain and not do anything about it. We've got to get the inheritance. We've got to get the promised land. And we looked last week at the minority. It was Joshua and Caleb who had the right spirit who said, God's got us out of Egypt. He's got us through. He parted the Red Sea. How on earth could it be a problem for us to get to the promised land? And the other guys were saying, they're giants. I can't do it. I'm not going to do it. And what was it? Unbelief. By unbelief, we failed to get in to the promised land, Hebrews 3 and 4. Which is the promised land of rest in our heart, which is the promised land of destiny, fulfillment, walking in the righteousness of God, which is the word over our lives. Yes, it's the logos. It's following the commands, but it's the command, rhema, that God is speaking over your life. I want you to do this. I've called you to do this. I've made you to do this. I've called you to live in this place for such a time as this, to be this word from heaven in this place right now. And there are giants stopping you, trying to stop you. Fear, unbelief, pride. They're giants, according to the guys that didn't enter in. But Joshua and Caleb said, how on earth can they be giants if God's for us? How on earth? Amen? So that's what we're looking at. I just want to encourage you, just Lord, just open it up to me. Show me the book in heaven that you have, that you've written. There's a book in heaven with your name on it. And the days are ordained for you. Psalm 139, verse 16. Fashioned for you before time began. Detailed. And he's going to lead us in them if we make ourselves available. So, today we're going to look at activating our vision, the vision that you're beginning to see, and enjoying the journey. We're called to constantly rejoice. Rejoice always. We're called to constantly enjoy whatever's going on. Rejoice always. And that's difficult at times, isn't it? Isn't that difficult? I think that is when you really start to get to a place of sanctification. When you can be content in all situations, when you can rejoice when there's tribulation, and you can actually enjoy it, rejoice, enjoy, when something difficult's going on. And what stops us from doing that? Again, it's the usual favorites, isn't it? Unbelief, fear. We don't believe God's in control. Selfishness, not losing our lives. So we'll be looking at lots of these different issues during the course so that we can get into a place of breakthrough in these areas, so that we can truly let our light shine and be countercultural, be revolutionaries. Some of you have a vision. Some of you have lived your whole life and you've thought, I want to do this. I know I'm called to do this. Some of you become Christians and your vision's totally changed. That's what happened with me. I didn't even really have a vision before I was a Christian. I just wanted money or I wanted fame. That was my vision. It was really idolatrous. Whereas now I have more of a sort of personal vision of accomplishment, of creating something that will last, an investment that's way bigger than my life. And that's totally from God because it was never there before. It has to be. We need to activate that vision. It can't just stay up in the mind and in the heart. We need to bring it from heaven to earth. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Whatever you see in heaven, whatever you see in the spirit realm needs to be brought forth, called forth, Romans 4:17, into the natural, birthed. Remember Karina had that vision, that sense of birthing. That'll happen to her. I went through it. You know, these are Christian cliches, jargon, you know, some people talk about, you know, they're always giving birth to something and it can be slightly annoying. Just have the baby, get on with it, you know. But there will be birthing. You will feel that. You'll feel a sense of, oh, I've got to do this thing. I've got to get it out. It's got to come forth. And sometimes during prayer, you'll manifest as though you're giving birth. That's charming. Deuteronomy 1 verse 8, see, I have set the land before you. Go in and possess the land. Many of you have land in your mind. You've got it. You can see it. God's saying, go in and possess it. Listen to this, Genesis 32, 27 to 29. These are the key scriptures. So he said to him, what is your name? He said, Jacob. And he said, your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel. This is absolutely profound what is going on here. This is another birth. You see, we are born again, John 3:7, we must be born again. We have a spiritual rebirth when we're saved. But here we see Jacob having another birth, in a sense. He's becoming someone different. This is what is going to happen to us as we become sanctified, as we become the people we're supposed to be. It's like we're born again. Jacob becomes Israel. Jacob, supplanter, deceiver, that's what it means in the Hebrew, becomes Israel, a prince. That's amazing. And this birthing process is becoming a new person for some of you, where you're almost unrecognizable. I hope you're getting this. This is not just having gifts added to you. This is not just having favor, money, doors open. This is becoming a different human being. When we get to heaven, we will all go into glory. If you were in heaven right now, you would see people who you knew on this earth, and they will look like Jesus. I'm being serious, you'll want to worship them. They will be so glorious, they will be so changed, that if you were put, if they were put in front of you, you'd want to worship them. You'd find them the most beautiful person you'd ever seen, the most intelligent, the most loving. They would look like Jesus to you. You can read the accounts of the saints who've gone to heaven. You can read it in Revelation to a degree. Really, it's just the angels who he wants to worship. But certainly the saints who've gone to heaven. But we need this now. We don't have to wait. Amen? We don't have to wait. You shall no longer be called Jacob but Israel, for you have struggled with God and with men and have prevailed. This is what I'm talking about when it comes to enjoying the journey. I also say persevering. You're going to have to struggle. Christianity is not about having just a good life. It's not just John 10:10. Life in abundance. It is life in abundance, but sometimes we package that in, it's just the good life. It is the good life, but it's not what you think it is. There's struggle, there's perseverance, there's growing into someone totally new. There's struggling and battling with God. Jacob fought with God. Some of you have fought with God. Some of you have been saying, God, why am I going through this? What are you doing? Are you good? Are you not good? Who are you? Why do I have to go through this? You're struggling. Can I worship you? Do I have to worship you? Why should I worship you? Are you worthy? Some of you have battled with men, are battling with men. Look at Jacob. For you have struggled with God and with men and have prevailed. We need to prevail. We need to be overcomers. We need to be more than conquerors. Then Jacob asked, saying, tell me your name, I pray. And he said, what is it that you ask about my name? And he blessed him there. You see, Jacob would not let go of God until he got the what? The blessing. And God loves that. You know, God is God. It's profound, isn't it? But he wants to make you godly. And that has to come through pain. It has to come through sculpting. You know, to make something beautiful, there has to be a refining. There has to be a... He doesn't just zap people and you become this incredible. There's a co-laboring. There's the character that is formed takes struggle, takes perseverance. And Jacob said, I'm not letting go until you bless me. I'm not doing it. There was a stubbornness about this Hebrew that we need to get back in the church. We need to fight for the blessing. We need to fight for revival. Do you know why we don't have revival? We don't want it. It's the only reason we don't have revival. We don't want it. We complain, you know, we're praying for revival. No, you're not. No, we're not. Not praying for revival. Let's look at this, Luke 12:47. This is a strong scripture, Jesus speaking. And that servant who knew his master's will and did not prepare himself or do according to his will shall be beaten with many stripes. But he who did not know, yet committed things deserving of stripes, shall be beaten with few. For everyone to whom much is given, from him much will be required. And to whom much has been committed, of him they will ask the more. We need to be very responsible with the light we're given, with the talents we're given. God is a rewarder. He's a just God. He's complete justice. And whatever we've been given, we need to just steward it. Because we've been given so much, haven't we? We've got so much to give. Freely receive, freely give. And we need to be very careful. You come on a course like this, or you grow in Revelation, you sit and do nothing with it, you will be accountable on Judgment Day before God. He'll say, God, what did I do? What did you do with what I gave you? What did you do with those books that you read? We need a revelation of the holiness of God. We need this to be praying constantly, Lord, search my heart and know me. Try me, know my anxiety. See if there's a wicked way in me. Show me what I need to do. Show me how to cooperate with you. I try to pray that all the time. I try to be responsible with what I've been given. I've been given so much. And all I want is, well done, good and faithful servant. Come in and receive your reward. Come into the joy of the Lord. because God is just. He can't be unjust. So he's not going to... He's not just going to sort of appease the situation. Judgment Day will be beautiful because it'll be so just. But my goodness, it'll be terrifying as a result. It'll be wonderful and they'll be rejoicing, but there'll be agony as well. You don't think there'll be agony for the Christians I'm talking about here? Not even the lost. Can you imagine coming face to face with God and seeing what was available and realizing what you wasted? Because you believed a lie, because you were tempted, because you were lazy. So it's good to be reminded of the sorts of things Jesus says for our own good. He's desperate for you to walk in everything he planned for you. He's like an excited father, encouraging you, G-ing you on, saying, you go, my son, you go, my daughter, you become everything. Don't let anything stop you becoming who you're supposed to be. Don't let anything hide your light under a lamp, under a bushel. And he hates it when the devil robs and thieves from his children at any level, because Jesus died for the full reward. The full redemption of everything. Amen? So, the tensions, becoming, not doing. A man's heart plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. Proverbs 16:9. You have to remember that we're not doers, we're human beings. And so, you know, as we looked at last week in Romans 8:29, our primary destiny is to be predestined into the image of the Son, Jesus Christ, to become like Jesus, to be like Jesus, not to just do. Out of being, the doing will come. Out of becoming who we're supposed to be, and in that place of rest, the destiny will come forth, because really it's about you becoming the person in order to do it, isn't it? I really recommend as you're striving to enter that rest, there's the paradox. We're striving, we're diligently running after rest. That's the only legal striving in the Bible. That's pretty cool, isn't it? But there is a striving. Do you know why? Because we're in a battle. Jesus said in Luke 16:16, the kingdom of heaven has been preached and everyone is what? Pressing into it. We need to press into the kingdom. It's a bit like with worship. You know, you come into worship and you've got the day on you, you've got your burdens, you've got your fear in the flesh, you know, and then you have to press into the spirit through the carnality of the day, through the thoughts. You have to shut off the, you know, David said, bless the Lord, O my soul. It was like he was commanding his soul to bless the Lord. Sometimes you have to do that when you're depressed, when you're emotional. You've got to take authority over your soul, over your mind, and you've got to say, I will bless the Lord. And we've got to go through that battle, through that membrane of the flesh, strive, push through to enter into to rest, to presence, to walking with the Lord. And sometimes that's really difficult. That's why there's a striving. There's a battle that's going on so we can enter into that rest. And Hebrews 3:3-4, I recommend you meditate on this, particularly as you are dealing with this tension of laying hold of the kingdom of heaven, laying hold of your destiny. St. Paul writes, laying hold of that for which Christ Jesus laid hold of you. You see, Jesus, when he hung on the cross, he didn't just die for your salvation. Amen? He didn't just die for you to go to heaven. He died for you to become everything that you're supposed to be and to redeem everything that was lost. That we may lay hold, grab at it, pursue it with everything, that which Christ Jesus laid hold of us. He gave his life for it, which is why I feel so desperate for the body of Christ to walk in everything they're supposed to walk in. Every member, not just the ones at the front, They're not even, the whole point of the ones at the front is to push everyone else into the destiny. But with that, you can get into striving. You can get into a kind of anxiety and sort of, unrest, restlessness. And actually, God wants us to operate out of rest. And so in Hebrews 3 and 4, we have this discussion. Therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. For indeed, the gospel was preached to us as well as to them, but the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. It's our unbelief that we don't enter rest. God is in control, God reigns, and God will lead you in the path of righteousness. You just have to say yes and position yourself before the Lord. Battle through the flesh every morning and get in his presence and walk with him. He'll do the rest. The Lord will direct your steps, Proverbs 16:9. For we who have believed do enter that rest. It's by faith. So activation, possessing the land. Okay. I love this teaching. Jesus says in John 5:6, do you want to be made well to a sick person? And there's, Jesus is saying this to people in the church. He's saying, do you really want what I have for you? Or are you happy? Are you content with what you've got? There are sick people out there who are fine being sick. I hear it all the time, as I'm sure you've done when you've tried to pray for people. They'll say, I can live with it. I really can. I'm okay. I've got used to it. Now, in some respects, I can understand that. They've possibly lived with it for 20 years, and actually they really are sort of fine with it. But there's Jesus is saying to us today, do we really want what he has for us? You've got to want it. Many are called, but few are chosen. That's a pregnant verse right there. Many are called, but few are chosen. God's word will bring conflict into your life. Why? Well, why God, why would you want to bring conflict on a word that you bring? Well, he needs to create character for us to even maintain the blessing when it comes. He's also a rewarder of those who diligently seek him, Hebrews 11:6. God wants to be able to give us reward. So the word is tested. It brings conflict when it comes into your life. We cannot enter into our personal destiny with God unless we allow ourselves to be changed into his likeness. That's the testing. And then there's some verses here. There are three stages of the prophetic calling. This is really good stuff, but I want you to look at this in your spare time because I want us to move on. Let me tell you this, though. I've had prophetic words over my life. And my goodness, they get tested. It says in, I think it's Psalm 105, that the word of the Lord tested Joseph. Do you remember the dreams that Joseph had? And do you remember what he had to go through? Oh my goodness. So that he could become who he needed to become from what he started as. I don't know whether you feel depressed by this sort of teaching or whether you feel encouraged, possibly a mixture. Maybe some of you are feeling encouraged because you're going through a nightmare and you're saying, okay, thanks, it's biblical what I'm going through. Some of you are thinking, I don't want a prophetic word. I don't know. Stay focused on God. Sorry, there's a misprint there. Stay focused on God, and he will keep you focused on your vision and goal. If we remain focused on the Lord in intimacy, we cannot but bear fruit. This is the most important thing. You see, what will happen to you is we need to make sure we don't make an idol or a god out of our destiny. We must always keep our eyes focused on Jesus. And then everything else will stay in right alignment. Isaiah 6, an incredibly powerful bit of scripture. Isaiah is focused on the Lord in his glory to the extent where he is reduced and pulled apart at a subcellular level. If you look up John Paul Jackson's revelation, similar revelation to Isaiah, he stood before God, 4 feet away from God on his throne, and he came apart at a subcellular level. You see, this is what happens when you get that close to an omniscient God who sees, who is the living word, living and powerful, sharper than every two-edged sword, you know, dividing soul and spirit, discern of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Before him, every creature is naked and open. We're totally naked and open. And what happened to Isaiah? He said, "Woe is me, I'm undone." He came apart at a subcellular level. But what happens when you're in that revelation? What happens, as you'll know, when you've been in anointed times of worship, is you just want God. You want everything he has for you. And so as we keep our eyes focused on God, the cry of our hearts will be, "Here I am, send me." That's why the first priority, the first commandment will always be to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, and with all your soul. Because that keeps us in righteousness to then do his will. We'll just be, "Send me, send me, send me to this lost nation." You see, and out of that, we can focus on the command. Hebrews 11:13, page 8. "Having seen them afar off and were assured of them, they embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth." We need to confess our vision. We need to talk about it. You need to get around people and say, "This is what I believe God has called me to do." The moment you start to speak about it, you give life to it. Because it's a spiritual law. Death and life are in the power of your tongues, and you create with your words. Proverbs 18:21. You know, God is holding us together by his word right now. The earth is hanging upon nothing, it says in the book of Job, by his word. All things are held together, Hebrews 1:3, by the power of his word, and we're made in his image and likeness. So the moment you start to speak about something, and call it, "This is who I am. This is what God has said to me." You bring it forth. You've got to embrace it. You've got to confess it. And also there has to be a sense of, "I'm a pilgrim. I'm a stranger until it happens. I don't care. I'm in a tent. I'm willing to dwell in tents because it's bigger. This thing that I'm giving birth to, this thing that I'm becoming is bigger than whether I have a really comfy house with a big garden that I can enjoy on a Saturday and a Sunday. You're not going to enjoy it. I need to break those lies off right now. You're not going to enjoy your garden if you are not walking in your destiny. You're not going to enjoy your house, your 3 cars. You're not going to enjoy it. It won't give you joy. Enjoy. You won't enjoy it. It might make you vaguely happy, but you'll have to get a bigger garden to be a bit happier, and then a bigger one. You're not made that way. You're made to be fed by the word of God. Man doesn't live on bread alone. He doesn't live on the car alone. You'll need a bigger car, a newer car. It's just a car. You've got to confess that you're a stranger in this land. I'm a stranger to that. I'm embracing the will of God, and the rest can serve me is to do that. Verse 14, "For those who say such things declare plainly they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return." Don't call to mind where you've come from. Don't look back. Jesus says, "Remember Lot's wife." He says, "If you put your hand to the plow and look back, you're not fit for the kingdom of heaven." "But now they desire a better," that is a heavenly country. You desire a better country now. Don't settle for lukewarm Christianity that is a system that is a ritual, that is a social club, desire the heavenly country whose builder and maker is God. There's a violence. One of my favorite verses, Matthew 11, 12. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence and the violent take it by force. So what we're going to look at here is the practicalities of bringing forth your destiny. Say practicalities. I want you to say the spirituality is practical. That's good, isn't it? You see, people think spirituality is not. It's kind of mystic and it's sort of, you know, intangible. And there is that. Of course there's that. But it's also practical because we're made like God who is spirit. So we're made to be spiritual. And so we need to know how to do that, don't we? We need to stop divorcing it and saying, well, no, actually, when I'm spiritual, I'm worshiping and I'm kind of, you know, I'm in church or I'm in my cell group. But now I'm being sort of, I'm in the world now, I'm being secular. No, God is a Hebrew, and he's a Hebrew. So we need to have a Hebraic mindset, not a Greek mindset, and separate everything. And actually bring our spirituality into the everyday life and have a practicality about it. What are the practicalities we're going to look at? First one, meditate, write down, and confess your heavenly vision. Meditate, write down, and confess your heavenly vision. Okay, I'm just going to give you some scripture for this. Meditate. 1 Timothy 1:18, this charge I commit to you, son Timothy, according to the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them, so by the prophecies. Now, some of you will have had prophecies. Some of you will have had the prophetic word come to you in a dream, in an imagination, in a desire. The prophetic is simply the heart of God, okay? The false prophetic is the heart of the kingdom of darkness, ultimately. It's the heart that's not God. So when we prophesy, we're simply releasing the heart of God over someone. Prophesy, 1 Corinthians 14:3. When you prophesy, you simply speak. Some people say it's thus saith the Lord. It has to be all official. You have to be a prophet. No, it's just speaking. Did you know that? We should be prophetic all the time. That's why Paul says, earnestly desire to prophesy all the time, because it means all you're doing is creating everything from the heart of God all the time, wherever you go. When you prophesy, you speak words. You just speak words. You don't even have to go, thus saith the Lord. You just speak in a conversation. Speak words of encouragement, edification, and comfort. Actually, I'm repeating. Encouragement, exhortation, and comfort. We're encouraging people. The prophetic should always encourage, or it should exhort, which means to pull up or bring comfort. According to the prophetic over your life, what does Paul say in first one? He's exhorting his disciple. By them, by that word, you wage a warfare. Think about it. What are you thinking about? What are you focusing your mind on? Remember, you focus on the Lord, then you focus on the commission. The Lord and the commission comes out of the Lord. What are you focusing on? What are you meditating upon? Because what you meditate on is what will take root in your heart, is it not? And what is the heart? A man's heart plans his way. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Guard your heart, for out of it spring the issues of life. Yes? The heart. Sanctify my heart, Lord. Purify my heart, Lord. Renew my heart, Lord. Let me meditate on good things, pure things, lovely things, Philippians 4. So that as we meditate on that, we speak and release it and bring forth the good that has been in there by our tongue. Neville Johnson said, your heart linked with your tongue controls your world. It's powerful, isn't it? Your heart linked with your tongue controls your world. That's Luke 6:45. It's what Jesus always said. A good man out of the good treasure in his heart brings forth good. An evil man out of the evil treasure in his heart brings forth evil. I remember reading that time and time again. Jesus, what are you telling me that I don't know already? You know, it's such an obvious thing to say, isn't it, in a sense? But here's the link. for out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And I'd never put the two together until I got that revelation. What's he saying? He's saying that the good in a good person's life, by the way, good from a heavenly perspective is really good. It's things that you've created, it's things that you've done, it's treasure up in heaven. It's not just, you know, a good day or a good suit or whatever. Back on suits. It's good. It's like it's really good. When God says something good, it's really good. You know, Jesus said there's no one is good but one, that is God. So good has got a high standard, amen? An evil man out of the evil treasure in his heart brings forth evil. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. I.e., the good is created, the evil is created by this, linked with this. Meditate, create that ground for your destiny to come forth. What are you thinking about? Take your thoughts captive, 2 Corinthians 10, 3-5. Every thought captive to the obedience of Christ, to the knowledge of God. You'll go through seasons, if you haven't already, where you will not be allowed to entertain anything that's not in line with the Word of God. I've had seasons like that. And I remember when I first heard that scripture, I thought, God, that'd be so intense to live like that. You'd be such an intense Christian. Maybe I am. It's just where I've been brought by the Lord, and some of you will know that yourselves. I didn't intend to get there, because when I thought about it, I thought, that'd be awful. I'd hate to live like that. Those must be really weird Christians. But God just takes you. He changes you. He brings you into places. And there have been seasons in my life where the moment something exalts itself above the knowledge of God, above the knowledge of his truth and in his word, I bring it down, cast it down, rebuke it, put it under my feet. Praise God. When you've been through seasons like that, you'll know you're being prepared for something big, because you'll know that you're growing in revelation, you're growing in discernment, and you're being used more and more. That's growing in holiness. If Jesus were to walk in right now, we'd all be face down. Some of us wouldn't be able to take it because he's so holy. We're not ready. You know, we sing, come, Lord Jesus. You know, come, we need to see you. We're not ready to see him. We wouldn't be able to take it. There are levels of heaven we're not ready for yet. That's why we need the spirit of wisdom and revelation. That's why we need to have hungry hearts to pursue him, to get ready. Meditate upon the vision in your heart. Write it down. This is one of my favorite verses. Again, one of the most practical verses for me. Habakkuk 2:2, top of page 10. Then the Lord answered me and said, write the vision. Say, write the vision. That's your homework. Practical, you see. Homework. Write the vision for next week. Write it down. I don't care how weird it feels, whether you feel embarrassed even by yourself writing it down. Make it plain on tablets. Maybe on your iPad. Be your tablet. Whatever. Make it plain. Make it concise, make it simple, write it down, that he may run who reads it. I love that. It works, by the way, I've tried it. I saw that scripture, I had a vision in my heart, I thought, I prayed. A lot of this teaching has come out of a vision in my heart, and I heard one talk. Actually, it was a Joel Osteen talk, who I highly recommend as a preacher to bring encouragement, to bring excitement about what God can do. You can catch him on YouTube. He has a podcast. Now, I personally think he should be an itinerant minister, preaching in his gift, which is encouragement and destiny and that sort of thing. Because I don't think he personally touches on some of the other issues of Christianity as much as he might need to. I just throw that in as a footnote, because he does come under some criticism, and some of it I think is fair. But we need to honor people for what they're bringing more than worry about what they're not bringing. But I heard a talk by Joel Osteen, and he just talked about, it happened to be the talk I needed to hear at the time, about having a plan, and those who plan, who fail to plan, plan to fail. They're just, you know, their heads in the clouds. They're just not going to get what they think they should get or, you know, want to get. And there's a lot of people in the church, and funnily enough, it was me at that time. So I said to God, I'm going to take responsibility of this. I can't just be wafty, you know, flaky with my vision, expect you to do it. I've had some prophetic words. I've heard too many times that the prophetic is potential. We have to co-labor with God. It's not just going to happen. There's prophetic word. There was prophetic word over Israel to go into the promised land. Did they go in? No, some of them didn't. It's potential. So how do I co-labor with God? I get into the scripture. I get deep into the scripture. I pray. I say, Lord, show me. I need to wage a warfare with this prophetic word over my life, this destiny, this dream. How do I do it? And things like this started to come, Habakkuk 2:2. And I thought, right, I'll write the vision down. So I wrote it down. I sat there, wrote it down. Proverbs 21:31, again, one of my favorite verses. The horse is prepared. Say prepared for the day of battle, but deliverance is of the Lord. What does that mean? That means all of you and all of God. That means all of your hard work. That means all of your diligence. That means all of your stewardship. That means meditating on the Lord day and night. It means knowing his word. It means saying, God, I choose you. I choose to pray to you today rather than go and hang out with my friends or have fun in that sense. I'm choosing you. I'm seeking the kingdom first. The horse is prepared for the day of battle. So it's taking responsibility. It's saying, Lord, you show me how I prepare for this. Deliverance is of the Lord. That means I can do all my preparation, but if I don't have the Lord, I've got nothing. It's having that attitude that I bring everything I can bring, and then I say, right, Lord, it's nothing without your spirit. Not by power, not by might, but by your spirit. By my spirit, says the Lord. But it's not just doing nothing and expecting God to move, which is a large problem in the church. Like I said, you know, if we really want revival, we can have it. We have to want it. And we have to be honest with ourselves. Do we really want it? And I wrote down the vision, and I kept writing it down until I felt this really is what I live for. If I'm really honest, this 5 bullet points, if I really start to just cut away the chaff of my life, the distractions, what is it that I want to do apart from going to the cinema next week, apart from going on that holiday in 6 months' time? What is it that I'm living for? If I had another year to live, it's a good test, by the way. Quick aside, I have a prophet friend called Larry Randolph. Amazing prophet. I highly recommend his books, his talks, again, all on Amazon. Spent time with him. He's had face-to-face encounters with Jesus and God, the Father. Both are astonishing stories. And he's an amazing prophet, amazing guy. Huge amount of wisdom. Larry Randolph. And he had a visitation of the Lord about 9 months ago for 3 nights in a row. And I just can tell you one part of it. The Lord said to him, how would you live your life if you had cancer and you had 6 months to live? That's all he said. Then he left. Actually, Larry suffers from quite a lot of ill health, sadly. But he had, something else was kicking off in his body, and he was visiting the doctor at that time. In fact, I think he had an appointment the next day or something. And basically the doctor said, look, we're going to have to send these tests in again. It's not good. And the timing was a bit too much, because even though Larry has these appointments, the doctor never says that. And Larry thought, hang on, you know, the Lord says, how would you live your life? and then this happens. In retrospect, Larry didn't have cancer. But in retrospect, what it did, what the timing of it did, was bring the word the Lord had brought into greater focus. Amen, as it probably would. But my goodness, he racked his brains. He thought, how would I live? What would I do? And do you know what his revelation was? And maybe for you it would all be something different. But he said, I'd just tell everyone I loved them. I'd really make them know that I loved them. I just think that's beautiful. But you see, Jesus went on to say in I think it was the next visitation. He said, that's how I want you to live all your life. And of course, we see that in the scriptures everywhere. He who finds his life will lose it. He who loses his life for my sake shall find it. Paul said, I die daily. Paul said, I've been crucified with Christ. I no longer live. I'm not alive anymore. I'm giving up my life. Jesus said in John 12, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, he says, if you love your life, you'll lose it. If you hate your life in this world, you'll keep it. So it's all about letting go of our lives to find them. How would you live your life if you had another year to live? We have to ask those questions because that's really how we should live, isn't it? That's when the truth is brought into focus. Maybe it's 5 years. Maybe you say to yourself, what would I do if I had 5 years left? You know, what would I accomplish in that 5 years? Because that's going to go pretty quickly, isn't it? We know how time can go. Suddenly, you're 35, then you're 45, whatever it is, whatever stage you're at. And you're like, actually, have I done anything of any value? Of course you have. But have I really laid hold of that for which Christ Jesus laid hold of me? Or have I just been existing? Getting by, surviving, all these cliches you hear. Confess your vision. Speak it out. There's some great scriptures there on the power of our words. This is my favorite one. I'm just going to give you the Israel case study. In fact, this is what I've been talking about. We're going to have to shoot on quite quickly onto the next bit, but just time constraints. But this is all good. I'm certainly enjoying it if you're not. Numbers 14. But Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had spied out the land, tore their clothes. And they spoke to all the congregation of the children of Israel. Look at the passion. Imagine just tearing your dress, whatever, perhaps not that, but tearing your shirt because you're so angry with the church. The land we pass through to spy out is an exceedingly good land. The land in your hearts is an exceedingly good land. The land you see for this nation is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord delights in us, this is brilliant. If the Lord delights in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it to us. It's wonderfully simple, isn't it? From children who know they're loved. A land which flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord, nor fear the people of the land. Is that not the biggest problem with the church? Fearing the people of the land? And we don't even have giants in the land, I don't believe, yet. There's a few bigger ones than others, but they're not giants yet, I don't believe. They're going to become giants if we don't go in and possess it. I love this. Nor fear the people of the land. Listen to Caleb and Joshua, for they are our bread. They're our breakfast, they're saying. We're going to eat them for breakfast. They're our food. Their protection has departed from them. You see? They're not blessed. They're cursed. if you haven't repented of your sins and received Jesus Christ, who became a curse for us, you are cursed. We receive the blessing by the blood of Jesus. Amen? We're blessed now. Those that do not know the Lord, those that have an antichrist spirit, those that are against the church are cursed. They don't have protection. And the Lord is with us. Do not fear them. Then, a bit further down, but my servant Caleb, this is God speaking, because he has a different spirit in him and has followed me fully, I will bring into the land where he went, and his descendants shall inherit it. And this is the bit I love. Listen to this. This is a very, very important word for us tonight. And the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, how long shall I bear with this evil congregation who complain against me? Complaining, unbelief, this is the church, by the way. These guys are saved. Amen? They're out of Egypt. They're saved. They're church people. How long shall I bear with this evil congregation? It's evil. Unbelief is evil. Complaining is evil. I have heard the complaints that the children of Israel make against me. Say to them, as I live, says the Lord, just as you have spoken in my hearing, so I will do to you. We need to understand that as we speak, we get. What we talk about, we get. So confess your vision. Talk about what it is you're called to do. Don't be ashamed of it. It's not you anyway. It's God's grace over your life. Paul said, I am who I am by the grace of God. Of course we are. Yes, we get to be proud of ourselves for being obedient, even though there's a huge amount of grace on that as well. But ultimately, the gifts you have, who you've been made to be, is the grace of God on your life. He created you. So you're not being proud or arrogant saying, I'm called to this. Actually, you're being humble. Really, it's false humility and pride which says, oh, you know, I'm just going to sort of hide in. I'm not going to be that because really it's about me. It's not. And then there's some great scriptures there to meditate on about the power of words. Surround yourself with solution-oriented people, encouraging friends, mentors, wise counsel. I need to go quickly through this stuff, but these are big things here. If you're hanging around naysayers, you've got to come away from them. If you're hanging around people who are not a good influence, who are doubt pushers, who are jealous over you, who have competitive spirit, all sorts of things. I mean, you know, don't get me wrong. We're not called to be out of the world. We're called to be in the world and to love everyone. But for some of you, there may be people around you who just aren't helping you become who you need to become. You need to pull away from those sorts of people. Surround yourself with solution-oriented people, encouragement, mentors, wise counsel. Get around, have a mentor, have wise counsel. 1C, gather the appropriate resources and training. Again, you know, God wants us to be good stewards of what's available. Get a book on this. Join a course. Do it, you know, pray for sick people until you start to see breakthrough. Gather a group of people to whom you're accountable. There needs to be some people around you. You know, you can meet them on this course. People who you're just honest with, who you say, look, this is what I'm struggling with. Or do you know what? This is what I want to do in my heart, but I just don't have the guts. Or I fear this. Just be honest. Do you know, we all have the same stuff. One of the biggest lies of the enemy is you're the only one. No, you're not. Again, it's a kind of grace. It's a false grace. The grace of God is that we have all these amazing treasures waiting for us. But there's also the devil who's coming at all of us in the same way, really. And then saying, but you're the only one. Honestly, I've been quite open in various testimonies I've given, and I always feel quite vulnerable when I do it, but people are always really blessed by it because they feel released to be themselves. And really, God just wants us to be ourselves. That doesn't mean we hang our dirty washing out all the time and kind of dwell on it because we want to dwell on the future, on what's good, but at times you just need to be honest and bring it out so that you can pray into it. And, you know, there's spiritual power in confessing and bringing out into the open what is dark within you, exposing it, bringing it into the light, and praying into it. You know, people say a problem shared is a problem halved, and all those sorts of things are true. Practice and do your vision and expectation to the best of your ability. Possess the land. Just start doing it. Okay, so what have we done? We've meditated. We've created good foundation in our, good soil in our hearts, haven't we? We've written it down. It's on our fridge. It's on our laptop. Frame it. Put it on your wall. Say, this, after 3 weeks prayer, 3 days fasting, is what I feel God is calling me to do. I've committed it to prayer. I've had the vision. I've written it down. This is it. It's worthy of a frame. It's worthy of a 20-pound frame. It's worthy of a tapestry. Whatever you want to do, do it. Write it down so it becomes ingrained in who you're supposed to be, or you'll miss it. It's how people miss their destiny. They just flap about, then they get distracted, and then suddenly they look back 10 years later and go, yeah, I kind of wanted to do that at one stage. And, you know, I really wish I had. But, and then you hear the excuses. I think that's tragic. But, you know, I never had the money, or I had to be sensible, or I started going out with so-and-so and they didn't like it, or just, you know, whatever the excuse, we've heard it. Walt Disney, the way to get started is to quit talking and begin doing. Love it. It's true. Just start doing it. Start. This is a great quote from Goethe. Until one is committed, there is hesitancy, the chance to draw back. Concerning all acts of initiative, there is one elementary truth, that ignorance of which kills countless ideas and splendid plans. That the moment one definitely commits oneself, then Providence, capital P, moves too. You see, God is waiting for some of you to start doing it, then he'll start doing his bit. And some of us wait for the provision to come. We wait to see the miracle before we do it. And what does Jesus say? He says, step out of the boat, then you'll walk on water. That's faith, isn't it? Faith is the substance of things hoped for, not the substance of things sort of definitely there. The evidence of things not yet seen. So you take the step, you go into it, and then God goes, brilliant, let's do it, let's have some fun. That's how he works. So you have to start in order to see things break in. It's that constantly breaking through the veil of tribulation, breaking through the veil of comfort, making that sacrifice. What is sacrifice? It's a step beyond convenience, to step beyond comfort, to step beyond having it there on your plate, and God will move. He's a faith God. All sorts of things occur to help one that would never otherwise have occurred. A whole stream of events issues from the decision, raising in one's favor all manner of unforeseen incidents and meetings and material assistance, which no man could have dreamed, which would have come his way. Whatever you can do or dream you can do, begin it. Boldness has genius, power, and magic in it. Begin it now. It could have said that faith has genius, power. Boldness, by the way, really is faith. Faith and boldness are very, very similar, because ultimately faith is a risk. In order to take risk, you have to have courage, don't you? So pray for boldness. And then there are, you know, the example, as power. I love that teaching I had. I got a revelation of that. The power of as. I'll let you look on that because we have to move on. It's the most explosive word in the Bible. I'm going to try and make a little short booklet of this word. It's as you do something that God, that explosions happen, that grace happens, that heavenly encounters happen, not before. And you'll see the examples there. Okay, I'm going to have to go really quickly through these last ones because I want us to have lots of good group time. Now, this is the second part of this second teaching. Enjoy the journey, spiritual aggression. Okay, enjoying the journey, spiritual aggression. They seem a little bit incompatible, but they basically go together. Okay, we need to remember that we're in a battle. Say, I'm in a battle. Whether you see it or not, whether there's blood gushing out of people, heads being chopped off, it is happening in the spirit. You just might not see it in the natural. There are angels fighting with demons, even as we speak outside this church. God has a plan for your life, so does the devil. Which one are you going to agree with? Because what you agree with, you empower. When you believe a lie, you empower the liar. When you believe God, you empower him. Jesus said, as you have believed, let it be done to you. That's why Paul said, take every thought captive to the obedience of Jesus Christ. Don't let anything take root in your heart that doesn't obey the word of God over your life. Because as you agree with it, you bring it forth. And because it's so important for us to remember this spiritual battle, it helps us to again have keys, prayer. We need to pray this thing through. You need to pray about your ministry. You need to pray about divine appointments. You need to pray about your friendships. Pray that you're around the right people. Just give it to the Lord in prayer. Just be good stewards in prayer. Ask for things. Matthew 7:7, ask and be given to you. Seek and you'll find. Knock. Seek truth. Seek revelation. Seek all these areas. Pray, 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 pray. Luke 18:1, the persistent widow. B, tenacity. You're going to have to lay hold aggressively of what you want. There's got to be a tenacity. You've got to have a tenacious attitude. You've got to grab at it because it's a battle. And that's what happens in a battle. You know, get out, Braveheart, whatever. Watch Robin Hood. Second time I've kicked this over. Look at what they had to battle. Look at how they battled. That's what's going on in the spirit. Perseverance. You're going to have to contend for your destiny. Mark Stibbe gave this word at the Bill Johnson conference, at the Bristol conference, which he did with Bill Johnson. He said, one of the biggest words for the church coming up is perseverance. Persevere, have patience. Perseverance and patience are totally dependent on faith. They're totally codependent with faith. Because you're going to face continual demonic confrontation. The devil does not want you to get what God has for you. Remember Jesus in the wilderness. He came at him 3 times. He came at the very Son of God and tried to rob him of his ultimate destiny, which is the Son of God. Okay, his ultimate identity, which would bring forth his destiny, was that he's a son of God. And that's one of the main things that the devil will come to you. He always come to doubt, bring doubt of the word of God over your life, ultimately your destiny. Rob you of the fact that you're a son. Rob you of the fact that you're a daughter. You're not a daughter. You're not a son. You're not loved. If God said this, why isn't he doing this? If, doubt, 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 doubt. That's the battle we're in. That's the demonic confrontation we're getting. We see it in Jesus, we're going to get it as well. We don't get the devil, so we should say, that's not a bad deal. Or at least, I hope you haven't had the devil just yet. If you have, then you've got a serious destiny over your life. And you need to pray for us, because there's something on your life. Smith Wigglesworth, confronted by the devil at the end of his bed, that's charming, isn't it? Said, it's you, and turned over and went back to sleep. That's the best thing to say to the devil because he's so proud. And by the way, the devil can't touch a human being outside of the will of God. Outside of the allowance of God. You can see that in the book of Job. So don't look back. Persevere. And you'll see the story of Jesus there. It's going to be hard work. Have courage. Like I said at the beginning, we need to be a courageous church. We need to be bold. We need to take risks. We need to step out and lose our life. We need to be courageous people. In the book of Acts, they prayed, God, give us boldness. Look upon the threats of the world. They'd just been locked up, and they said, give us more boldness so we can go out and stretch forth your hands and bring forth mighty signs and wonders by your servant Jesus Christ. This is the example we have. These are the sorts of people we need to emulate. No one else, not just the church or the people who you think are on fire in your church. The people in the book of Acts. Patience. Testimony and thanksgiving. Give testimony. A bit like I said last week. Have a testimony. Talk about what God is doing. Feed yourself with testimonies from other people. Read books of people's journeys with the Lord. Read biographies. Watch YouTube clips. Talk to your friends about what God is doing in your life, not what he isn't doing. Feed yourself on that, because the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. What does that mean? That means that as we talk about what Jesus is doing, there is a grace, spiritual grace release for God to do it again. That's what it means. Faith comes by that word, and the miracle is re-released. Thanksgiving. Thanksgiving is a multiplying effect with God. He says we enter into his courts with thanksgiving. His gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. We enter into the presence of God the moment we say thank you. Have you noticed that? If you're ever in self-pity, if you're in oppression, to start to thank God that you can even breathe. Thank God that you can talk, and you'll find that it just opens up. The heaven reopens, which we close, by the way. He never does. We close it up here. The closed heaven for Christians is in their minds. It's between their ears. We close it. Say thank you to God. Believe that he is. You see, he who comes to God must believe that he is, and he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Hebrews 11:6. All we need to do is acknowledge God, and we start to enter into his presence and receive his reward. Thanksgiving is so important. Thank God. Don't, you know, delight in the day of small beginnings. Enter into his rest and trust him. Trust God. Believe God. Enter into his rest. God is in control. God is not surprised by what's happening in your life. God is already looking at your grandchildren. God is looking at Abraham as well as you at the same time. That is the eternality of God. He's the God of the living and not the dead. He's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and you right now. That's amazing, isn't it? He's not surprised. And we get to rack up treasure in heaven for and affect our destinies, affect our family lines even now. Every decision you make is already affecting your grandchildren, your great-grandchildren. That's amazing. Enjoy him and enjoy the journey. And there's so much more I could say, but we're gonna wrap it up there. I might just read a couple of these quotes. There's a whole load of quotes at the end that again, I just encourage you to just read them and let them inspire you. Walt Disney, all our dreams can come true if we have the courage to pursue them. You know, it's said of Solomon that Solomon died when everything that had come into his heart had been accomplished. Really, that should be when we go to the Lord. When everything that we've ever felt purpose to live for is finished. And we just die. There's no point. That's what life is. Life is doing the will of the Father. It's walking with God in righteousness, in what God calls right, in right relationship, and carrying out that which he ordained for us to live. And then once that's done, we just go into eternal life, into glory. I like this from T. Lawrence. All men dream, but not equally. Those who dream by night in the dusty recesses of their minds wake to find that it was vanity. But the dreamers of the day are dangerous men, for they may act out their dreams with open eyes to make them possible. This I did. And let's end with Nelson. This is a famous one. Our deepest fear, this is the one I tried to quote last week. Did a terrible job. Our deepest fear is not that we are inadequate. Interesting. Our deepest fear is that we are powerful beyond measure. It is our light, not our darkness, that most frightens us. We ask ourselves, who am I to be brilliant, gorgeous, talented, fabulous? Actually, who are you not to be? You're a child of God. Your playing small does not serve the world. There is nothing enlightened about shrinking so that other people won't feel insecure around you. We are all meant to shine as children do. We were born to make manifest the glory of God that is within us. It is not just in some of us, it's in everyone. And as we let our own light shine, we unconsciously give other people permission to do the same. That's powerful. As we are liberated from our own fear, our presence automatically liberates others. Bill Johnson says, We need to give people permission to succeed. And that's what small groups is about. So why don't we stand now before we go into small groups? Father, I thank you so much that we are children of destiny, that we are nation changers. Your word says, ask of me and I will give you the nations for your inheritance, the ends of the earth for your possession. I thank you that we're not called to play it small. I thank you for everyone here that's called for such a time as this. I thank you for every purpose over all of us. And Holy Spirit, I pray you'd release the spirit of wisdom and revelation once again in the knowledge of Jesus. Enlighten hearts and imaginations right now, Lord. I pray, break open destiny, break open hunger, Lord, for the supernatural, hunger for the impossible. Lord, I pray, release that realm, that anointing to dream with God, to dream with Abba, to dream with the Father, to dream and have full of hope and full of faith. Lord, release hope, release faith. And also, Lord, I pray, release divine strategy. I pray for these visions to be strategized. I pray for accountability to be set up. I pray for visions to be written down even over the next week. And I pray, Lord, for accountability for these visions to be actually brought forth practically. And also, Lord, I pray, I just release everyone to fail as well. I release everyone to try and to fail. I release everyone to just experiment in anything, healing, whatever, writing visions down, calling people up, just to have fun in the playground with you, Father. We love you, Lord. I just pray for this group time, Lord. I just pray, Holy Spirit, just come strongly for your power. Release the spirit of prophecy once again, Lord. Release your word from heaven, bespoke and beautiful in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks so much for tuning in to the Now Believe podcast. We'd love to see you at the Growing in the Supernatural course. For more details, please email talk@nowbelieve.com.